Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint us now with your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see your glory in our midst and to set our hearts on fire with love for you. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord.
Amen.
As it's my first visit here, I can't resist sharing my current favourite bishop's joke with you. It goes like this, that after a very long, and I'm sorry to say, very dull sermon, the parishioners filed out of church to greet the bishop, but said absolutely nothing about what he'd been preaching about. Eventually, towards the end of the line, came a lady who always tried to find something positive and encouraging to say, and she said this, "Bishop, your sermon today reminded me of the peace and the love of God." The bishop was absolutely thrilled. He said, "I didn't think I was hitting the spot at all this morning. Can you say why?" She said, "Yes. Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And the love of God because it endured forever." I promise I shan't do either to you this morning. We are living at a time when most people only trust what they can touch and they can see, what they can measure, what they can weigh, what they can enjoy, and what they can possess. But you and I know there's so much more to the world and to this life than this. Because I want you, the candidates for baptism and confirmation, to have your eyes wide open when I lay my hands on you and pray for you in a few moments' time, I want to open your eyes so that you can see the deeper meaning of what we're doing here this morning. And I want to start in a slightly offbeat place with an extraordinary verse from a poem written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. The poem's called Aurora Leigh. And the verse says this, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." I just love that. I love the contrast between God's presence filling all things, spreading out this incredible universe as a feast for us, the backdrop for our existence, and our often sad and, let's be honest, rather pathetic preoccupations with things that, well, just don't matter really. So for me, picking blackberries is the last thing I want to be doing when the Spirit of God is on the move, as he is today. And when there's a whole kingdom to explore, the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ, a rich world of God's self-revelation and his presence. And you, those about to be baptized and confirmed, are standing on the threshold of a whole gallery of new delights and surprises that God has in store for you from today. Because today, the day of your baptism, the day of your confirmation, when you make your baptism your own, when you say a resounding yes to all that God means in your life, is a real turning point for you and for us as a community of faith. And in Matthew's Gospel, John, who'd been baptizing the crowd who flocked to him out of curiosity, thinking that he might be the one, said that he is only the forerunner, and that when the Lord comes, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, that he did, and he's been doing it ever since. Across the world today, every day across the world, something like 70,000 people become Christians. That's 70,000 people making a commitment of faith, being baptized or being confirmed, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Whether it's being baptized in the margins of deep, slow-flowing rivers, or under the stone vaults of vast Gothic cathedrals, all in broad daylight for everyone to see, or under cover of dark for fear of the neighbours. I baptised a handful of people like that in Hargeisa, in Somaliland, when I was Bishop for the Horn of Africa. Well after dark, we gathered, about 10 at night, and we gathered and we whispered our songs and we whispered our prayers because we were terrified that the Muslim neighbours, no further in away than the width of a corrugated iron sheet, would betray us to the authorities and they would be imprisoned. That was possible to do then. I've heard a few weeks ago that 5 of the people I baptised on that occasion are now in prison for their faith. But the point is that wherever they are baptised or confirmed, it happens because people have been lit up by the fire of God's eternal spirit, and hearts still burn with love for God, and people want to commit themselves to Christ and to follow him. And I believe the image of fire could not make it more clear that this is powerful stuff we're talking about. There's just no way that we could be or should be sitting around plucking blackberries or behave as a church as if we're cupping the embers of a dying flame. The flame is not dying, it's alive, spreading throughout the world. And fire speaks to me of strong moving flames, brilliant light, suffocating heat, and lots of noise. I shall never forget the powerful bushfires I've seen raging on the border between Ethiopia and South Sudan. In 45 degrees of heat, not just 24, 45 degrees of heat in the dry season, usually as we drove back to the Anglican Centre after a long, dry, dusty, hot, sticky field visit, and we come across a bushfire, and the flames would be leaping across the track and flaring up in huge tongues of fire, unpredictably and so rapidly and so fiercely that all you could do was to stop the car and wait for a lull in the flames and push your foot to the floor on the accelerator and dash through before the fire cracks and spits around you again and sucks the oxygen out from the air around you. That's the power of fire. Ask any firefighter alive. And John the Baptist said, "The one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." But then I remember just a few days later going back along the same road and seeing the first signs of new growth. You've probably seen this kind of thing on a David Attenborough nature program. Suddenly, that scorched earth, covered in a carpet of vivid green shoots. The prophet Malachi reminds us that the fire of God's presence purifies, it refines, it renews, it brings fresh growth. And growth can be painful. So earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush of fire with God. And it's all there in the scriptures. As God touches the lives of scared, inadequate, vulnerable human beings and calls them to do great things for him. People like Moses, who stuttered, and Isaiah, who saw himself as a man of unclean lips, and Jeremiah, who thought of himself as a child, and Peter, who blustered and bungled, and Saul, who was so full of hatred for the people of God that he hunted them down and stoned them. And the Lord changed them all and used them all. So as we approach the moment of your baptism and your confirmation, I'd like you to remember some of these people, people like us. But I'd like you please to remember, not in the way that we remember by looking through a photo album and saying, "Wasn't that lovely 25 years ago? Do you remember Granny had a big supper party and we all went and we told stories of, you know, the family memory?" To remember in the Bible is much more powerful than that. Because the word, the original word to remember in Hebrew is zakar, which means to bring right into the present moment the great saving acts of God in the past. And this is how it works. So, for example, when a Jewish family today celebrates the Passover, they remember the flight from Egypt as if they were there personally, pushing on through the desert despite their weariness to cross the Red Sea with the Egyptian army hot on their heels. And when Jesus broke bread and shared wine, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," he meant we should do it as if we were there with him in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, as if we were there by the cross on Good Friday, and as if we had found the empty tomb on Easter Day. So let's remember Moses coming across that burning bush in the desert without being consumed by the fire, and how God spoke to him and commanded him, commissioned him, to go down to confront the most powerful man in the world and tell them to set his people free. Let's remember how after they left Egypt, God accompanied the people of his people the whole way by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, burning brightly to announce God's powerful protecting presence. Let's remember Elijah. You remember, who totally alone took on the jeering, overconfident prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven on the wood that he'd piled high and soaked with water, and then watched that fire take hold and consume it to prove that the Lord is sovereign. And let's remember Isaiah and his vision of God in the temple when the Lord commissioned him to speak the instant the angel of God touched his lips with a burning coal from the altar. Let's remember Jeremiah, who held the word of God in his heart, and he said this word was a devouring fire I could never contain or constrain, just like those flames leaping across that road in Ethiopia. And let's remember now, especially today, the day of your baptism and confirmation, that the Holy Spirit of God descended on the disciples and the crowd in Pentecost like tongues of fire, and everyone praising him was able to understand everyone else. His Pentecostal fire still inflames this world. Like Moses, we are standing on holy ground here. Like the people of Israel in the wilderness, you can be sure of God's leading. Like Elijah on Mount Carmel, you can know that he is Lord of your life. Simply by the way we live and love others, we'll show others that he is Lord of our lives. And like Moses and Elijah, you too will be commissioned and empowered to speak about the hope that's in you, if the opportunity ever arises. However inadequate you feel, he will use you. And so I pray for you, that the Holy Spirit of God will fan these flames within you. And I urge you, please, tend those flames together. Fuel them, feed them, and allow them to blaze up and flare up between you, so that together we can work together to bring God's hope and light and love to our hurting, our broken, and our divided world. May God love you. May he bless you. May he fill you with hope and joy and faith today and always. Amen and amen, as they say in Africa.